feel more and more akin to the old George Burns line, where he said, "I'm glad to be here." And he said, "Of course, at my age, I'm glad to be anywhere." And everybody know who George Burns was?
Yes.
Okay, I'm just making sure. I'm starting to mention names now that kids look at me like, "Who?" Okay. Well, why don't you let's get our Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy. You know what? I meant to bring my water in and I didn't do it.
Where is it?
It's still in the car, unfortunately.
Well, let me bring you some water from here. You want
okay.
ice?
Okay. Yeah, just a little water would be fine. Great.
No ice?
No, no ice. No ice.
No ice.
Well, you make a year in ministry. I've had a lot of things where through the years I've started quite a few things over my life. Businesses, ministries, fights, and many of them have lasted a year or more. And it's been an interesting process. When you reach that 1 year, you feel like, okay, we've got some things behind us. And you do, a few things. I was reminded this week through the course of several events, I was talking to a guy that's struggling with some things, and people seems like they call me when they're struggling. And I guess that's a good thing. That means you've when you don't know who else to call, you call Pastor James. That's who you know. So that's a good thing, I suppose. But as we were talking about some things, I realized part of the challenge was that there is a human tendency when we start things to not be able to see the full perspective, and as a result, we think this thing is a is event oriented. Life is not event oriented. I know you think, boy, if I can just ever get married, then I'll have it made. Only then do you discover that when you got married, your problems only started.
Now wait a minute.
But if I can just get a job, you know, then boy, if I can ever just get in the industry that I want or get a job. And then you get a job and you discover what the horrible bosses are all about. It's not as event-oriented. Life is not a sprint. It's, in fact, a marathon.
Yes.
It's a long journey.
Yes.
And I'm saying this to give you the little prelude that if you're going to do anything for God, it's really staying power that lasts a long time.
That's right.
I remember when I was at Mount Paran.
Excuse me, Timothy what?
2 Timothy chapter 4. I was at Mount Paran for a number of years there at the Church of God, the church that Paul Walker built. He didn't start that church. Many of you might know that it was started back in the early 1900s. One of the pastors for a long time was a guy named Whittington. And his daughter was actually Eva Mae Lefevre. Many of you might not have known that, but so her dad actually pastored that church for a period of time, and was still there when Dr. Walker was there, by the way. And but I remember a guy coming in there and saying to me, and of course when he started pastoring that church, I think it only had a few hundred people. And, of course, at one time, it was like the fifth largest church in the country. Yeah. And back during the 80s or something to that effect. Having said all that, the point I'm making is a guy came in there making a comment about that ministry as he was there as a guest speaker. And somebody mentioned to him about the greatness of the church. And I can tell you for a fact, Paul Walker was a great minister.
Yes.
A good preacher. However, in comparison to profound speakers, he was probably down the list of the profound speakers I've heard over time. So you wonder, how does a guy build such a large church and he's really not at the cream de la cream of the pulpiteers of America? Well, this guy said it well. He says, you take a good anointing and you give it 40 years to work.
Right.
And he says you can build something with it.
That's right.
And at that time, I think he'd only been at that church 37 years. And the reality was he eventually left there and went on to be the general overseer of the Church of God probably after a little over 40 years of pastoring that church. It takes time. But listen carefully to me. It takes time. Sometimes our greatest despairs are solved if you hang on long enough.
Thank you.
I've discovered that some of the things that Glenn and I used to be in conflict about, if we live long enough, we forgot what they were. Stay with the program. I'm going to talk today about keeping the faith. Looking in that 2 Timothy scripture, which I have actually misplaced here now, it's chapter 4. And Paul here writing to one of his spiritual sons. Now this is during his a possibility that this was written during his second prison imprisonment. Historically, and depends on who you listen to, I'm sure it changes. But Paul actually went through two long imprisonments, one of which was the story we get from the book of Acts. Luke actually wrote the book of Acts, as well as the book of Luke, as, if you will, a testimonial treatise that was in behalf of Christ, but also in behalf of Paul.
That's right.
It was done to give a historical context, so basically it was almost like a written defense of his ministry. And there is evidence to believe that actually in his first appearance before Nero, he was released from prison, only later to be imprisoned again. In fact, you remember, if you'll remember, he wrote to Philemon and said, I'm anticipating my release. Make a place for me. I'm going to come and be with you again. And so he anticipated that. And there is some, not absolute historical evidence, but some indications that that actually happened, was later re-imprisoned. And it's during the second imprisonment that supposedly the book of 2 Timothy was written. You do understand now at this stage, he's pastoring sons and people. Mostly at this stage of his life, he only has direct influence with those who are in direct contact with him because he has such a limited field of contact. And so, and you notice different places he makes the comments, look, Demas left me, different ones have forsaken me. Luke's still hanging around, right? But still here help, trying to help me. But the only one I have, you know, different people have gone on. Titus is over here ministering to this group. So, and he's feeling very alone. He's feeling very close to the end. The pending conclusion of his life is looking him in the eye. Mm-hmm. And he's having to come to grips with his mortality and begin to say, okay, what's been accomplished here through all of these years that I've been doing this? There will come a day you're going to ask yourself, so I've done this for 20 years or whatever. It won't be a one-year anniversary, it'll be a 20-year anniversary. And you're going to stop and say, so what have we done? What have we accomplished? What have we been doing here all this time? This message, however, is not given for people who have reached that stage. This message is for those who are just beginning, because I'm going to give you the nuts and the bolts, the real issue or the question that's going to be on the table at the end. I want you to put it in your mind now. And here's what he says. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead as his appearing and his kingdom. Now, remember, he's writing to Timothy, his son. He's giving him some instructions. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears from the truth and be turned away to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Now here's the end part. For I've already been offered, poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Now, I want to talk about the phrase keeping, I have kept the faith. Very important, very important. Now, interesting thing about this idea of a journey rather than a sprint. Perception has a lot to do with everything, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
How many of you remember Star Wars movie?
Mm-hmm.
Came out. All right. Well, you remember Obi-Wan? Was it Obi-Wan?
Mm-hmm.
Who told Luke, he says, you didn't tell me that Darth Vader was my father. You said that the dark side killed him.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, well, from a certain point of view, he did.
Mm-hmm.
The good man that was your father was killed, destroyed. He says, you mean from a certain point of view? What does that mean? He says, you're going to discover there's a lot of things in life that look differently depending on the perspective from which you're looking at them.
Mm-hmm.
Actually, that was a true statement. As new age as it sounded, it's actually a true statement. When Paul is writing this, he says, now listen, I have kept the faith. I have finished the course. I hung on to what I believed. Now, what's interesting, you look in the book of James, chapter 1, James writes about this and says, he says, for the testing, and he uses the phrase, the testing of your faith will produce the word patience or perseverance as the actual Greek word. It turns into perseverance. The ability to endure. The testing of your faith. Now, what's interesting, and you were talking about your cancer, what you may not realize, this wasn't really as much of a test about your intestine as you might imagine. It really, at the end of the day, becomes a test of your faith.
Mm-hmm.
What you're going through, what you're facing, what you're enduring, ends up being a testing of your faith, because all faith, when you come into the kingdom, the Bible says that all men are given a measure of faith. Are the measure of faith. And we uses the word the, meaning sufficient faith for the cause. Abraham experienced this when he is called the friend of God, not because he and God got along so well. He was called the friend of God because God saw in him faith that was different from everybody else. In fact, according to Romans chapter 4, he's called the father of the faith. Actually, the word is, he was called the father of the faithful.
Mm-hmm.
Father of the faithful. The faithful means those who keep the faith. A guy who keeps doing it. I remember a situation that happened in my life years ago. I was a part of a little church, and I'm sure Penny remembered me telling this story before, but we were part of a little church and gone through some difficulties. We were meeting in a school building, and so they had school there, and so what would happen is on Saturday evenings, we would all meet over there to set up the chairs and get ready for Sunday. And, you know, and so we'd gather for prayer, and then we'd meet and set the chairs up or whatever else. And we started doing that. And at the first, when we all began, there was a good turnout. People come, prayed, set up the chairs. It was a good little meeting. But week turned into week, and as things tend to go, the group began to diminish. Until one day, the group was me. And I showed up and I sat down there on the, you know, on one of the chairs and thinking, well, you know, they'll all be here directly. And they'll come by and, you know, well, they'll probably just run a little late. And finally it occurred to me, I'm it.
Mm-hmm.
Nobody else is coming. And my willingness turned into anger.
Mm-hmm.
bitterness, a little frustration, ticked off. Mm-hmm. Can you imagine? Yeah. I'm sitting there thinking, and frankly, by that time that I had been sitting there, I could have already had a chair set up. But finally, I got up and said, okay, well, we've got to do something for tomorrow. Can't dance. So I started setting chairs. And I mean, I put them out there and set the chairs. And after a while, I went from sitting chairs to swinging chairs. And I was so angry. And I was swinging chairs and thinking, and I was fussing to the Lord while I was doing it. You know, I'm Mr. Faithful, and nobody else is coming around, and nobody else is doing this. And I was swinging chairs across the room. Those metal chairs were going in all directions. I was not a happy camper. You know, the problem with pity parties is they work good until God shows up.
Oh my.
I'm justified. I've got a right to be angry. I'm frustrated. You ever had a right to be angry? That's what Jonah felt. God said, do you have a right to be angry that I killed this little bush that's putting the shade over your head? Says, yes, I've got a right to be angry. I'm upset. You're not going to do. I preached to this city, and now you're not going to destroy it. I knew you were going to leave me hanging out dry and throw me under the bus like this. So I'm swinging chairs, and then God shows up in the middle of my pity party. I said, Lord, these people, they don't appreciate the fact they're going to come in here and set their little uh-huhs down in these chairs and Eileen, just praise the Lord. They don't care who set the chairs up. They don't care who put the time. They didn't see it. Mm. And then God spoke and said, but I did.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
But I did.
Thank you, Lord.
Now, let me explain something to you right here at this point. I'm really a little ahead of myself, but you've got to realize that if you're going to walk with God, you do this between you and God. The walk of faith is about something you and God come to grips with.
That's right.
You're going to, at different times, you're going to wish that, you know, pastor would notice you and somebody would be there to pat you on the back and somebody would be there to walk with you. But there's going to be multitudes of times there ain't nobody there but you and Jesus.
Come on.
That's right.
Just you and Jesus. I've had times that good people have come along and put their arms around me, encouraged me and helped me. But I've had a multitude of times there wasn't anybody to call. If I could get a hold of them. In fact, I've tried times and nobody answered the phone and nobody responded to the emails and nobody, you know, and everybody was out of touch for whatever reason. And you don't know what you do and you don't know which way to go. That's when those moments of testing of your faith begin to come about. I had to change my attitude that day. I had to become to grips with the Lord that I set those chairs up. I said, Father, I'm going to do this as unto you.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
As unto God. I don't show up over here because there's somebody going to make me. I'm not going to show up here because other people are going to see me. I'm not going to show up over here because I get all of the fellowship because somebody, there ain't nobody there. If I do this, I'm going to have to do this as unto God.
Yes.
That becomes a heart issue then, doesn't it?
That's yes. Right, yes.
It really always was.
At least in his mind.
It always was. Well, this whole point about the testing of your faith, it produces this perseverance because there's no way that you're going to be able to get out of life without a testing of what God is doing in you and what He's... Faith does not really work by human effort. There's a scripture. Let me read this in Romans chapter 4 real quick. Let me see if I can find this scripture, because he's writing about this. And when Paul, or here it is, he's talking about Abraham and talk about, let's start back at verse 3. Paul said, what does the Spirit say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, interesting thing about is he pointed to an action of Abraham, which was to offer his son on the things. And then he says, but the action was a result of believing God.
Yes.
He said God basically saw faith as a result of his actions. Mm-hmm. And but he didn't account it to him. He says he counted it to him as righteousness or right standing in the sight of God. Now, the interesting thing about it is God acted as though it was, the works wasn't important. Now, look at here. Now, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as a debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted as righteousness. Now, the interesting thing about when Paul said, I have kept the faith, he's not talking about I've continued to do the works, mm-hmm. though he did do that. But the faith wasn't about the work.
Come on.
The faith is the standing between me and God. What I discovered that day with those cheers was the fact that this is always about a relationship between me and God. It wasn't about chairs ever.
Yes.
It wasn't about what other people was doing. It was about me hanging on to my confidence in the Father. It was about this thing about trust that you were talking about, so that when he goes through the storm, when you go through this and you go through that, to get up every day and say, Father, I don't understand. I don't know how to make sense out of what you're doing, but I choose to put my feet on your word and to say, I'm here.
Yes.
I'm going to hang on to it. I'm going to believe you. The battle and conflict in our lives is always, always over our faith. Mm-hmm. Now, I know you'd like to think, well, the devil's trying to steal my money. The devil's trying to make me sick. Devil's trying to do this or do that or steal something or defeat this. But let me assure you, at the end of the day, none of those things are the actual issue on the table. The issue on the table is always your faith. Because that is the one thing that has eternal value and strength against Satan's kingdom. What's the devil going to do with your money if he gets it? That's a temporary issue. If he takes your health, Job went through that. He understands that. If he gets all of those things, those are temporary. What the devil's trying to do against God's kingdom, he must have something that has a more eternal consequence to it. If he's going to have any power against God's kingdom, he's looking for your faith.
That's right.
At the end of the day. Can he rob you of your faith?
That's good.
That's the question. So he will attack your circumstances. He will use people. He'll use your own emotions. All of these things against you. But the goal that he's after is your faith. Where are you at? Can you put your feet down? Can you believe God in the face of all of this? Let me talk about this just for a moment. Because talk about some of these things. One of the favorite we see, of course, is the issue of circumstances. There's nothing worse trying when you're trying to believe God. When you're younger, every time I looked up, I was broke. I think I had never had any money when I was a young man. on top of that, I started having kids pretty young, and so it's and they had a bad habit of wanting to eat, and so it was it was just really challenging. You got a little of that, you understand that. I just broke all the time. Never had any money for this, that, and the other. Drove a beat up old car that I either pushed or prayed for or done something for. It was I've had just all of the stories of miracles that God took place in my life. Most of them was just an issue of necessity. Mm-hmm. I had to live by miracles because I didn't have another way to live.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
So I had to trust God all the time. I was believing God. Circumstances will challenge you, will rob you. What was interesting is back during the recent recession, it started in some place in the country in 06 and right on into up to recent times, really. There's still a lot of areas that are still struggling financially and feeling the effects of the recession. So I lasted a long time. And what's been happening, I have sorrowfully watched and been terribly in my heart mortified to see some Christian people that I've had influence with, that I've at one time had them in my church or knew them, or and the strength and the vitality of their faith took such a beating through tough circumstances. Many of them quit going to church. I saw some of them give up on their walk with God. Many of them turned on each other, divorced because of the challenges. And I'm asking myself the question, what did we have then? What is it we were hanging on to? What is it we were clinging to if when the circumstances go south on us, we don't have anything to stand on? Now listen carefully to me. The Bible is absolutely filled with the stories of different people who had to experience tough places. I remember a preacher who wrote the book, a little booklet called "Tough Times Don't Always Last, But Tough People Do."
Mm-hmm.
Well, it's a good warning, but toughness is not the ultimate goal. He's really saying people who have faith.
Yes, sir.
Reach out. People who are going to believe God. You're going to be able to come out the other side. You've heard me tell before of circumstances I've gone through during the course of losing everything myself. I told my wife one day, if I knew where to quit, I'd do it. If I knew where to resign, if I could just turn in my resignation and say, I resign from being a Christian today, I'm tired of trying to believe you. But you see, faith, when it's gripped in my heart, the one thing I had always been trained and taught in my heart is there is no other place to go.
That's right.
I love the story when Peter, Jesus turns to Peter after, he gives this little story of saying, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you'll have no part with me. Now, to the Jews, this was absolutely repugnant. I mean, you couldn't imagine something more disgusting to them, because that just a good kosher Jew, they just couldn't understand what he was talking about. Now, of course, he's talking about a spiritual thing. They were thinking in terms of a physical thing, so they all say, man, we can't go here. We're out of here. His doctrine's too strange. Preaching strange stuff. And Jesus turns to the 12 and turns to Peter and says, okay, well, y'all going to go too? You going to go also? Now, Jesus just faced it right up the bank. He didn't wait for them to ease out the door and slip out and stuff like I might have done. He just turned to them and said, well, you want to go too? Jesus was a strange pastor. He ran people off as much as he tried to nurture them.
Mm-hmm.
Because he was dealing with spiritual issues.
That's right.
There's some people you got to let go, by the way.
Mm-hmm.
Peter turns to Jesus and says, look, where are we going to go? Only you've got the words of eternal life. Now, he didn't say, oh, no, we understand it. We're buying in. Peter was probably just as confused as the other guys.
Right. Mm-hmm. Right.
His theological confusion meter was boom. He was just like everybody else and saying, I don't know if I understand what you're talking about. I don't know if I get it at all. But where else am I going to go?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Literally. What else am I going to believe in? Now, what I'm trying to say to you, there's nobody that walks the walk of faith that doesn't at sometimes, in the middle of their circumstances, get up and say, I don't understand. Mm-hmm. I don't understand. I don't know why you're letting this happen to me. I don't know why I'm going through this. I don't know why this person died. I don't know why my business went south. I don't understand why she left me. I don't understand why he left me. I don't understand anything. I don't know why I'm having problems with my kids. I've done what I'm supposed to do. Aren't I trying to live for you? I paid my tithe. You know, I'm doing all this. I've done all this. None of that has anything to do with it, by the way, guys. This has, at its root, the issue is, are you going to believe me when you can't see me? Are you going to believe me? Are you going to trust me? Yes. Are you going to reach on and begin to say, now, I hate to turn this, but I'm just telling you, we're coming to a time in this nation that ahead of us are days that I believe it's going to become essential for people to have a foundation of faith.
Amen.
And by the Holy Ghost, and I believe by a prophetic word today, I release to you, get your eyes off of everything but that Jesus we talked about.
Yes, sir.
With nothing less than Jesus and His righteousness. And when you begin to say, Lord, I don't cling to anything else. Mm. Now, those are big words, though. That's big words. Mm-hmm. It's easy to sing, a lot harder to live.
Yes.
When there ain't nothing else. Mm-hmm. Nothing else. One of the great historical stories that I'm a big fan of is a historical, I guess from the, help me out here, Bill, probably 16th century, Madame Guyon. 16th century, wasn't it? I believe, 17th century, I believe, maybe, yeah, 17th century. But her story is so unique because circumstantially she had so much going. She was married into wealth. She was a beautiful woman. She had so many things going, but when she chose to really pursue the things of God in a deeper way, everything turned on her. And she had a husband that abused her, maligned her, did everything he could to try to cut her off from faith, didn't want her to be a part of church at all, hindered her, talked bad about it, just verbally abused her, just coming and going. She got sick with some kind of disease and it marred her face so that her beauty, that she was once so beautiful, she ended up with, was it smallpox or something that probably that left a little, the indentions on her skin. She ended up in prison for nothing more than being associated with one of the priests of the Catholic Church who was just a spiritual man. It was just every kind of circumstance you can imagine. She lost all of her children except one. And it worked hard to turn that one against her. And in the end of it, she chose to believe God. And what's interesting was, here is a woman who did, I mean, she didn't do anything in her life of any great thing except believe God. And her case was so powerful and so mighty that it was presented before the king and literally shook the nation of France for nothing more than she believed God. She didn't do anything of any great. Now she, in her stage, she later on wrote some things.
No.
But other than that, she just believed God. And I want to say to you, circumstantially, faith, when you choose to believe God in the middle of your circumstances, it shakes the kingdoms of hell. That's the reason the devil hates it so much. Because when you believe God and you didn't have any other choice, and you just said, I'm going to hang on to the Lord, it moves the devil's kingdom. Well, circumstances can work against you. Let me talk about people a little bit. Wouldn't it be great if every Christian was an encouragement to you? Wouldn't it be great if everybody you knew was just a voice of refreshment and loving and kind and lift you up? What's interesting is that most of the people, though, who you discover will end up discouraging are they themselves discouraged.
Mm-hmm. Very true.
We have a tendency to take whatever spiritual and emotional funk we're in and spread it around. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So that when we're discouraged, we want everybody to be discouraged with it. Right. What is the old adage? Misery loves
company.
Mm-hmm. So, and we're going to be miserable. We want to bring everybody into our misery. So we'll work to, you know, it just really burns you up. You ever been around somebody just come in and was full of sunshine every morning and you feel like death warmed over? And they come in all joyful and bubbly. Boy, it's irritating, isn't it?
Yeah.
You know, you'd rather be in my same funk I'm in, you know? Well, the reality is that people don't always encourage you. Job, when he went through his particular circumstance, and he turned around and says, the Lord, I come naked into this world, and I'm going to go out naked. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And his wife says, are you crazy? Why don't you just curse God and die? You've lost your kids. You've lost your wealth. Everything. And she is just really pouring out her frustration. She's hurting. She's angry at God. Obviously. She's lost her kids. The money's all gone. Her husband's sick. Why don't you just curse God and die? He says, you speak as a foolish woman. You're letting your hurt do you talking. You ever done that? Mm-hmm. You're letting your hurt do you talking. Mm-hmm. Talking out of your emotions now. That's fundamentally what he was saying. Talking about, he says, because we took good from God and we were all excited about it. Mm-hmm. But when he turns south on us, then we turn on him. And I'm not going to do it. Now, the interesting thing about that is that even the people around you, the people you're in relationship with, you got to be really careful about understanding that if they fall into emotions, you can't go there with them. Mm-hmm. You can't go there with them. Mm-hmm. I'm married to a great woman. Yeah. While she's here, I'll tell her. She really is a great woman. And she's spiritual. She's got a great prophetic gift in her life. But now I want to tell you something. It would be unfair for me not to know that at sometimes she's just a woman. Mm. And she's got emotions. I've tried to a few times say, hey, look, you're more spiritual than that. But that's not really very fair. Every once in a while, she has the right to just be a person and to struggle and to have a thing. And she don't need me to calm down in the pit with her, as much as she'd like to pull everybody down there with her. Because she's got to have the right to just process. But if one of the things we've learned, we have to be really careful about dumping on one another because of what you'll discover. Is you'll take all your things. Here's a woman with a prophetic gift, and the first thing you know, she's speaking out of her emotions. Mm. And guess what? I'll start receiving that in my spirit, and then I'm start pulling down. It begins to affect my faith in that circumstance too. And listen, when I'm supposed to be the head, you know, a man of God and speaking things, and then I get on a ill, and I start unloading on her. Guess what? It's gonna suck the life right out of her. Mm-hmm. Mm. It's going to suck the life out of her. She doesn't have the grace to be able to overcome that kind of strong leadership and let it'll beat her down. It'll pull her off. I don't know that I could completely destroy her faith, but I could ruin, make her life miserable and cause her to lose most of her victory in the kingdom. If I chose to not walk with God and do what God told me to do. Your relationships with people are powerful. Your words are important. They have weight. Amen. And it's important that we don't be a demise to one another. But every circumstance, every person is not going to be your help. Every person is not going to be your come alongside. Everybody's not as joyful and as encouraging as a Carolyn D. Arte. She really is one of life's most encouraging people. She really is.
Amen.
Doesn't work at home though.
It doesn't work nearly as well at the house. I understand. Well, it's true. Everything favors a little bit. When people watching other people. Let me stop and say it this way. When you're wanting to be a help, you want to be in the ministry. How people respond to you is important. It's a good blessing to know that you've helped somebody. You've encouraged them. And they respond to your ministry. That's good. But what are you going to do when they don't?
That's right.
Time you pour it out. Time you give it away. And somebody stumps on it. And it doesn't help. In fact, they may turn around and blame you for being a part of their problem. Mm-hmm. Carolyn, all your years of counseling, has nobody ever blamed you for being a part of their problem?
Oh, yes.
Act as hard as you work to try to help them. And then they turn around and blame you. You get close to a person with a problem. If you don't heal them, you're likely to be a part of it. Does that make you quit wanting to help? You're tempted to. The issue at the end of the day, though, is the reason they want to blame you is because you're challenging them to have faith. And if they can't in their own spirit have faith, they're going to try to make sure you don't look like you have any. Now listen carefully. You got to know nothing else in the spiritual. Faith is what I told you a while ago. It's not about works. It's about righteousness of God. It's a spiritual entity. It comes with in the heart. It's not like you can walk in and give it to people. As much as you'd like to give it away, I could impart faith. And there is a gift of imparting faith. By the way, the gift of faith is not so much a production of miracles that it's a thing. It's the ability to impart faith. Think about it. The gift of healing is the ability to impart healing. The ability of prophecy is the ability to minister prophecy. The gift of faith is the ability to minister faith. And to impart faith into people at key moments in time. It's a grace that God gives. So as you speak, people feel like you get around somebody that you, after you've left them, you feel like you can whip a cow pen full of devils.
Yes.
Know what I mean? You're just encouraged because you begin to say, hey, God is working in this house. Mm-hmm. I believe God. Your walk with God. Well, there are circumstances that you have to climb over. There are people you're going to have to climb over. And there's your own self you're going to have to climb over sometime. Now, your own self has a lot to do with the way you position yourself with God. Because if you keep your eyes off of you and on the Lord, then you don't have to deal with you nearly as much. But if you're subject to let your own emotions begin to have to begin to play on you, your own ideas, your own question marks. I was raised in a fairly critical environment. As a result, I have found myself often my own worst critic. Nearly most of us are anyway. Mm-hmm. Are we not?
Yeah.
But I have found myself being a critic where when people don't respond to what I do, I take it to heart. It used to beat me up something terribly a few years back. I wonder what I'm doing wrong. People haven't responded. People didn't do this, and people didn't do that. And so I would take it all into heart. And my faith would be diminished in those environments. I remember God began to really deal with me and took me through a whole, probably a few months of just going over my business really good. When he began to challenge me to get my eyes off of people and focus on what he called me to do. He said, please me. Please me. You're not going to always please people. You're not going to make everybody happy. In fact, Jesus wrote to this and said, if you're making everybody else happy, you're probably not pleasing God. Mm-hmm. Be a little leery. Be nervous when everybody speaks well of you.
That's right.
It ought to make you frightened. Mm-hmm. So you start asking the questions, and the devil is on your shoulder and begins to ask and says, who are you? Who are you? What are you doing? Actually, you haven't accomplished anything. You're a failure. Anybody ever heard those words before? Mm-hmm. That came right out of the pit, by the way.
Yes.
That's the reason it sounds so common to everybody. Right. It's a common thing. He just tries it out on everyone just to see how it'll work. And he gets up on your shoulder, Chad, and he begins to say, well, you just a failure. Look, you're not accomplishing anything. Here you are, man. You're low on the whale's belly down here.
Mm-hmm. I wrote a play about Paul. It hasn't been done yet, but he's in prison in his last days, and Satan comes and tells him, you're a failure. Oh, you were going to do a great commentary on Isaiah, and all you've done is these miserable little letters that nobody's going to read.
That's right. On top of that, you're dying alone.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
Everybody left you. You were worthless.
His sister comes in and says, you abandoned Mama, you know, and you went off to this crazy thing, chasing Jesus, and Mama really wanted you under the light when she was dying. She really wanted, but you were
you weren't even there.
That's
yeah.
Right.
A booming jailbird. Well, that's just the kind of thing. The devil begins to tell you what a booming failure you are, how big you are. You got and how you've messed up so bad.
That's right.
Now listen carefully to me. The older you get, the louder those voices get. By the way, because as you get closer to the end, you have a tendency to want to turn back and look at what you think you're accomplished. But the good thing about this, Paul at the end turns around and says, "I finished the course. I have kept the faith."
Mm-hmm.
Now, it didn't say I have done everything God wanted me to do.
That's right.
It didn't say I've accomplished it all. He said I kept the faith. Because the one truth he had grabbed hold of is the important thing was to hang on to what God had said over your life.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Hang on to what God had said. Don't worry about what everybody else says. It's not important everybody else thinks you're successful. Keep writing songs, son. It doesn't matter if anybody else listens to them. God's listening to them. You didn't write them for everybody else at the end of the day. The greatest music is often just done nothing but written for God.
That's right.
Yes.
The story of, if you've never actually studied the story of how Handel wrote the Messiah.
That's right.
Let me take just a moment and discourse it for you, because he was a financial failure in writing music. And generally his debts run him out of town. Where he had been in Germany and tried to be a great composer, he ended up in London, and he went bankrupt there. And you're talking about feel like a failure. He was just He had a couple little glimmers of success, but nothing things. He was actually in Ireland when he finally did write it, write the Messiah. And he had visited in London and come home, and he really had an experience with God. Really just wrestling with God. He'd been doing this over 30 years. And the Holy Spirit came upon him. And he set out because he had just basically a revelation of the nativity and the beauty and the glamour of the Christ being born. And he sat down and he wrote what was the greatest masterpiece of music. And if I remember correctly, he wrote it in 16 days. It was just, of course, he wrote day and night. It was just it was an amazing thing. And when he did it, and when he first put it on, it captivated people so much that within a short period of time, the king wanted him in London doing it, and he was back in center stage. But to feel like a failure is not an uncommon occurrence. But don't remember that this is between us and God. Between us and God. Well, let me read you one last scripture, and then I'm gonna close today. You can't talk about faith much without going to Hebrews chapter 11. But there's a scripture that doesn't often get talked about much. Starting in verse 30, the writer of the book of Hebrews begins to go through, and he says, well, time would fail me to talk of all the different people who had the great acts of faith and who believed God and who accomplished all of these things. He says, and there were so many of them who worked faith through faith, subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, or out of weakness was made strong, become violent in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings and, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sown in two, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. Let me stop right there just a moment. You mean they believed God all this time, and yet the object of their faith, still they died believing for something they never received. Now I'm going to say something to you that's very important here. Most of us are going to die. If we die in faith, we're going to die with some promises still left on the table. Don't let it worry you. Number one, eternity is a long time.
Yes.
And number two, if you pour yourself out to other people, there will be people around you who pick up the mantle of your promises and keep walking with them.
Amen.
That's part of the whole deal. That's how it becomes an inheritance. It gets left to someone. They don't just receive your grace and your faith and your encouragement, they're going to receive your promises too. Isn't that great? They never die. So that at the end, in Revelation, the sixth angel is taken. There's silence in heaven for about 30 minutes, and then the sixth angel takes a bowl and gets ready to pour it, or the vial, and gets ready to pour it into the bowl. And it says, the angel told him, this is the prayers of all the saints that are being poured out before God. At the very end, He's pouring all the prayers into the bowl, and the Bible says the incense in the bowl comes up like a sweet-smelling savor before the nostrils of God. Here it is. People who've been dead for years. People who've been dead for generations, maybe centuries. That their prayers are not forgotten.
Amen.
They prayed in faith. They believed in faith. They kept the faith. And God, at the conclusion of the matter, is still remembering everything they were believing God for.
Thank you, Lord.
Let me just tell you something. It's impossible. It's impossible for God to forget the faith that you got in your life. George Mueller, the great preacher of the faith who built the orphanage in Bristol, England. He eventually started with a handful of, kids and eventually had an orphanage of over 3,000 kids. Without a telethon to support it. Without a mailing list. You know how he supported it?
Without Facebook.
He prayed. Without Facebook, he prayed. Mm-hmm. And God sent money and kept it going. Well, some people don't know, he was a man of tremendous prayer life. Believe God. One of the things he believed God, he had a friend, a childhood friend he grew up with. Mueller died in his 80s and he'd prayed for that childhood friend his whole life. Started from the time he was about 20 until the time he died. He'd prayed for that man nearly 60 years. And he'd never come to the made a decision for the Lord. What's interesting is, from the day after he died and went to glory, well, that prayer never answered. But before he was put in the ground, that man came to a knowledge. He stood at the coffin of George Mueller and accepted the Lord. Mm-hmm. 60 years of prayer. Mm-hmm. There's some things you keep the faith for. All my heart goes out to you today. This may not be fancy, but I just want to say to you, strengthen yourself in the Lord. Get up on top of it. Quit letting stuff whip you. Begin to believe God.
Amen.
God's on the throne. He's not going to fail you. He's not going to fail you. Somebody say it with me. He's not going to fail me.
He's not going to fail me.
I believe God.
I believe God.
Hallelujah. Keep the faith.
Praise
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's pray together. Father, I believe you today. I thank you because you're a mighty God. I thank you because you've never failed me. I thank you because you've never left me alone. I thank you because you're the King. You're the Lord over everything. And I pray for the faith. That it will not fail. That it will not fail. I pray for the faith that it will not fail. Lord, I pray for Chad's faith that it will not fail.
Amen.
Like Paul said, I kept the faith. He wants to end up at the end and say, I kept the faith. I mean, I've done it all right every time, but I kept the faith. Pray for the people in this room that they'll keep the faith.
Thank you, Lord.
The guys are just getting started, really trying to overcome some stuff and get ahead. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I pray that their faith won't fail. If their faith don't fail, they'll make it. They'll win. They'll overcome.
Thank you, Lord.
I pray in Jesus' name, they will not even look at their own success or failure. They'll look at you, the author and the finisher of our faith. And I praise you in Jesus' name. You're going to do a mighty and a powerful work in their lives.
Amen.
Believe you for it. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Okay.